Now I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Once again, if you would please, and again, I appreciated the message by Brother DeRussia, and that will go very well with the message that the Lord gave to me as well here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it is based on verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians, where the Bible gives us just two short words that are a command for you and me, something that is of the utmost importance for us. And in these days that we're living in, it is very applicable to us. I've been going through several of these verses with the young people in the Madison Baptist Academy chapel service that we've been going through with Facebook Live. I know some of you have been watching Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of each week. We have been streaming those on Facebook Live, just an opportunity for the young people to be a part of chapel, which we would normally have every day of the school year, and now we do that virtually in the situation that we're in now. But the other day I went through verse 16 with the young people, and it struck me that perhaps that would be something that would be important for you and me to remember. And I want you to think about it this way. I mentioned this just a little bit this morning, and this is key for all of us to remember. The service this morning, the message this morning, was one that was very simple, and the reason it was is, number one, it's good for us to be reminded of what salvation is, and especially since on a Sunday morning, I just had the impression that there were probably quite a few lost people that were tuning in with us. I don't know why I had that impression. I just did. And so it's good for them to know and hear what the gospel is and what it means to be saved and how to be saved. But also for those of us who are born again, it is important for us, if we are going to go into a time like a spring revival, we're not looking to just have a set of services that will make us feel good and feel more religious and go about our business. We're actually trying to come to a place, even as Brother Jason prayed at the beginning of this service, that we would see a true revival, that we would use this time to look for any sin in our lives and get rid of it. And we ought to look in places and in areas of our life where we don't often look. And so that's good for us to start out with a spring revival with a foundation of, okay, here's what happened when I got saved. Here's the part that God had me play in that, which was to believe and receive, to call on His name, etc. And here's then what God did. God sanctified me. He justified me. He made me His child. All of those things that we looked at this morning. It's good to have that foundation, because it's upon that foundation that we build then the holy life that we ought to live. Well, part of that revival that we need to seek as well is this truth found in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, it dovetails very well with what Brother DeRussia shared with us. Let's look at just that one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. It says, rejoice evermore. I'm going to read that one more time. Rejoice evermore. That short verse, just two words, is extremely important for you and me. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Lord, it is a privilege and an honor to be able to stand behind this pulpit, open your word, and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Lord, now I need your help to do it. Lord, I need your help to do it so that, Lord, your church is edified, so that your people are blessed, but also, Lord, so that your name is magnified and exalted. Lord, you deserve that we each would individually have a revival. You deserve that we would live a holy life, that we would turn away from sin, that we would live for you. You deserve that we would rejoice evermore. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use this message to cause us to rejoice evermore. Show us where we've not been rejoicing and turn us from that. Lord, I pray that you would even give us a conviction over our sin of anger, over our sin of frustration, over our sin of pouting and complaining and whining and all the other things that we do right along with the world many times. Lord, forgive us those sins and point them out to us and shine the light of your truth upon our lives. And Lord, would you replace it then with an understanding and a conviction and an ability to do what we are supposed to do, which is to rejoice evermore. I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about, again, these two words, rejoice evermore. with the young people in the Madison Baptist Academy Chapel, I looked up the word rejoice, and one of the things that it talks about is basically rejoicing is not just an outward show of something that is not an inward reality. It's not just to say the right words. That's not rejoicing. To rejoice is something that comes from the inside. It is an inner exhilaration that expresses itself on the outside, and that's something that we should have. Now listen, friends, we can have rejoicing on the inside, even in early May in 2020, going through all that we're going through. With all of the frustration that we feel and that we think about with all that's going on, and whether or not we agree with this order or that decision or this situation that we're in, all of us to some degree or another can get frustrated during this time. But I want you to understand that if God gives us the command to rejoice evermore, then you can bank on the fact that God will also give you the ability to rejoice evermore. God will not command you to do something that He will not also enable you to do. So we can have that exhilaration from the inside. And what I talked to the young people about as an illustration was when I was a young person, a teenager, and we used to go to Great America down in Illinois, just across the state line into that that state that we will not mention other than what I just did, all right? But Brother Pritchett knows what I'm talking about, Illinois, right? We try not to go there unless we have to, but to go to Six Flags, we'll go there. And we used to go as teenagers and had a good time, and I told the young people about the ride that was popular when I was a teenager was the one entitled Batman. That was the big new ride, and it was a lot of fun. It was actually a fun ride to be on. If I remember right, your feet dangled and all of that. I talked to the kids about that, and I can remember the exhilaration that I would feel as I would go on that ride. Well, listen, you and I might look around and say, how in the world can we, with all that's going on, maybe some financial concerns that we might have, or some health concerns that we have, or political concerns that we have, how in the world can we have a feeling of rejoicing or an exhilaration on the inside? And friends, the only way you can is perspective. Perspective. Now think about this for just a minute. Everyone around the world is going through, to some extent, exactly what we're going through. In fact, in a lot of places, they're going through it worse than we are right now. And yet, I know some people who have a feeling of exhilaration right now. In fact, there's one young person in particular that most of us in our church know who's feeling a feeling of exhilaration right about now and will for the next very many days. And her name is Chloe Van Dyke, soon to be Chloe Harris. Won't that be weird when she's Mrs. Harris? But most of us in here know Chloe. Why in the world, in the middle of a pandemic that's affecting the whole world, with the financial system about to collapse and with our civil liberties being taken away, why is it that Chloe Van Dyke would feel exhilarated? Because she's about to get married, that's why. I believe it's May 30th, if I'm not mistaken, the date that is set for her wedding. As far as I know, that's still going to happen. And listen, she could care less about what's going on in the world, because she's about to get married. Now, wait a minute. You know that that is less of a reason to be exhilarated and have a feeling of rejoicing than what you and I have. Thankfully, Chloe has it as well. She's a born-again Christian like you and I are. But listen, the reason that we can feel rejoicing is we have a different perspective than the world does. Our perspective is different. Just like, again, using the illustration, Chloe's perspective is different than mine right now. I've been married for 20 years. Some of you have been married a lot longer than me, and you say 20 years, that's nothing. Listen, my perspective is different than hers because she's about to get married. She's excited about that, and that colors everything in her world right now. For the next month, that's all that she will think about. Now, wait a minute. Again, you and I have something that we can get excited about, and it's all about perspective. It is about what God has done for us. And this is what I shared with the young people. I won't take the time to focus on this passage of Scripture, but in Romans chapter 8, we are reminded when the Apostle Paul said, remember Romans 8 is the chapter that says that we know that all things work together for good. In that same chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote down to the Romans, he said this, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's how you and I can rejoice evermore. When we reckon like Paul did, when we write it down as so, when we by faith choose to believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, again, we won't turn there for time's sake, but it says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Goes right along with 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice evermore. And you might say, Pastor, help me. Give me some things tonight that I can focus on that will help me to rejoice evermore. Give me something that will change my perspective. Because right now, all that I see is this political party messing up, or that political party not being honest, or the governor not doing what I think, or the president saying things that I don't think he should say, or whatever we're filled with, or my family member says this, or my job is about to be lost, or whatever it is. Pastor, give me something that will change my perspective. And I'm glad you asked, because I want to do that tonight. One of the definitions of rejoicing is to be full of cheer. And I want to share with you just four reasons that you can be of good cheer, and I'll try to give you some other things as well. But let me give you four reasons. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter number 9. All of these will be sections of Scripture where the command to be of good cheer is given to us. Matthew chapter 9 is the first one. Matthew and chapter number 9, we want to look at the first couple of verses in that chapter. Matthew 9 and verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now later on, you know what happens. Jesus also heals the man of the palsy. But notice that he commanded him to be of good cheer, not because you're going to be healed, but rather because your sins are forgiven. And that's a great lesson for you and me. We can rejoice or be of good cheer because our sins are forgiven. Now, the problem is we've heard that so many times, we've thought about it so many times, we've become deadened to the wonderful blessing that it is to be able to say that our sins are forgiven. Again, it's like a person who's been married for many years. They don't rejoice in that marriage as much as somebody like, again, Chloe being our example tonight, that Chloe is in the fact that she's about to get married. And why? When the reality is, if you've got any kind of a good marriage and you've worked at it all, then your marriage actually becomes better after many years than it was in the beginning. Why wouldn't you be full of cheer about that marriage 20 years in, like you were the day before you got married? Well, the reason is because you become deadened to the wonderful reality that it is. It's become humdrum to you. Well, that's the way our sins being forgiven have become to many of us, and we shouldn't. Listen, our perspective should change. Coronavirus and the situation that surrounds us should not be that big of a deal because our sins are forgiven. And I submit to you tonight that perhaps some of us are even in the middle of sin that needs to be repented of, that before we can get revival, we've got to stop sinning in this way so that we can walk right with God, because rather than being of good cheer, we're down in the dumps about everything, and we've forgotten the blessing that God gave us when he forgave us of our sin. It's like the person who is on death row, who sends a plea to the governor of the state and asking the governor to stay the execution, and last minute the governor stays the execution, and that person is no longer going to be killed for the crime that they committed. Think about how their life would change, how different even the prison walls would seem, knowing that I was about ready to die, perhaps through the electric chair, perhaps through lethal injection, whatever it might be. I was about to die, and the governor stepped in and he commuted my sentence, or he stayed the execution. You know, even though that prisoner would be in the prison walls, those prison walls would never have seemed sweeter to that individual. Why? Because he's not going to die for his crime. You know, a much greater thing that you and I ought to be excited about is our sins are forgiven. We deserve the wrath of God. God's judgment was on us. We were condemned already before we were saved, and yet God forgave us. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at another situation that gives us a reason to be of good cheer, where we can rejoice evermore. And again, may I remind you, when we don't rejoice, we're in sin. And perhaps revival is being withheld because we're not willing to give thanks in everything and rejoice evermore. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You remember the story here of what happened? Verse 23, Jesus sent the multitudes away. He went up to a mountain apart to pray, and he was in the on the mountain alone, and he had sent the disciples to the other side in verse 22. Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. Verse 25, Jesus walked on the water in the fourth watch of the night to them. And when the disciples saw him, they were troubled and they cried out for fear. And what was Jesus' response to them? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And you know, right now we're in the midst of a storm, aren't we? Things are, boy, they're crazy right now. I don't know that I've ever seen. In fact, I know I've never seen anything like this. And I would dare say that most of you have never seen anything like this. Perhaps some of our relatives that have lived a long, long time, and perhaps some that are quite a bit older and lived through a great part of the Depression. There are a few of those that were not necessarily just little kids during the Depression, but even had some understanding of those things. Perhaps you could say, I can remember some times. But for me and for those that are anywhere close to my age group, listen, this is a storm like we've never seen before. You know that even right now, Jesus is walking on the waves of this storm. And you know what he would say to you and me tonight? In fact, I believe that he is saying this to us by his word and through his spirit. He's saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he would say that to you and me, and I would submit again to you tonight that if we refuse to heed his call, if we refuse to obey, if we choose fear when he's telling us to be of good cheer, then what we're doing is we're sinning, and we won't see the revival that we ought to see in our own lives if we're refusing to do what he's told us to do, which is to rejoice evermore. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Brother DeRusha used this one for his message. I'm glad he did. This is a good one. John 16 and verse 33. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I've told you before that I like to listen to Alexander Scorby read the Bible. I like to listen to that. I do have each of the CDs that I've purchased where he's reading the Scriptures. But I also know that you can find it on YouTube. There's some people who have posted it on YouTube, and you can listen to the Scriptures being read by Alexander Scorby. If you've never taken advantage of that, I sure would. It's a blessing. And I love the way Alexander, or Alex as I call him, reads John 16:33. He just reads it perfectly, in my opinion. Here's what Jesus said. Now remember, think about where Jesus is in John 16. He is in the moments before he goes to the garden where he's going to agonize over the death that he is about to accomplish for you and for me, that we might be saved. He's about to be betrayed. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Judas has already left the table at this point and gone to the priests and to those who will take Jesus by force. And here's what John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Boy, meditate on those words for a minute. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But Jesus doesn't say, get full of care about that. He doesn't say, worry about that. He doesn't say, listen, you better be prepared. You're going to have tribulation in the world. You better be smarter than the average bear. You're going to have tribulation in the world. Boy, you better know exactly what's going on. It's a good thing you're going to have internet in 2020, because if it wasn't for the internet, you wouldn't know what to do when the tribulation comes. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, be smarter than everybody else, prepare better than everybody else, make sure that you know all that the one world people are doing, and make sure that you understand all that's going on to try to bring about the one world government and all those things. He didn't tell us to do that. Here's what he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's his message to you and me tonight. You know that if we're going to have a revival, we're going to have to start listening to and heeding Jesus' words. You know, if we're going to have a revival, what we're going to have to start doing is rejoicing in the middle of a coronavirus-crazed world. We're going to have to start giving thanks for everything, rejoicing evermore. We're going to have to start trusting God. Why? Because He has overcome the world. And I believe that when we do, we may even see a revival. I know that we'll have a great testimony before a lost and dying world. Because listen, they are full of fear. They are worried. There's some of them, especially, by the way, those who are of a conservative mindset and yet are lost. Listen, they see what's going on around and they are full of fear. They see the way that our civil liberties are being taken advantage of and pushed aside. And friends, they are. And those who are that way, who are lost, listen, they are very much full of fear right now. But you as a Christian, shame on you if you stoke that fear. Shame on you if you also are full of fear. Shame on you if your world is consumed with those things. If that's all you can think about, if that's what your main worry is in this world is, what about these issues? Friends, if that's the case, no wonder we don't have revival. When our churches are more concerned with our civil liberties than they are the Word of God and the promises of God, no wonder we don't have revival. And it won't be until we come to this place where we recognize, listen, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, I'm not saying there's not a time where we stand up for what's right in that way. I think we should be politically involved. I think we should be active. I think you should talk to your representatives and get a hold of the governor's ear and reach out and let them know what's right to do and what's wrong to do. And sometimes somebody does need to stand up and say, this is wrong and this is right. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but friends, be of good cheer while you do it. And be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Let me give you one more, and we'll close with this one, Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, and verse number 11. We're talking about rejoicing evermore. One of the definitions of to rejoice is to be full of cheer, Acts 23, and verse number 11. You remember this? This is where the Apostle Paul was in the midst of a trial, where he was being tried for something that he was not guilty of. And that was, they were trying him for basically trying to overthrow the Jewish religion and overthrow the temple, and not overthrow it, but to defile it by bringing in a Gentile into the temple. None of that was true. But as Paul is discussing with them, and as Paul is talking with them about what he is called to the judgment for, he is then taken back to his cell. And in that night, Jesus appears to him. And here's what the Lord says in verse 11 of Acts 23. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, friends, I'm going to give you my opinion. I've shared this opinion with you before. Whether I'm right or wrong doesn't really matter. But I'm going to share it with you because it gives me a little bit of perspective on Acts 23. I believe that Paul was wrong to go to Jerusalem at that time. I've shared that with you before. I think when you follow the life of Paul and understand the calling that God had on Paul's life, and you understand that the book of Acts, not everything done in the book of Acts was exactly what should have been done. It's a historical book, not necessarily a doctrinal book as far as this is what you should do. I believe that the Apostle Paul was commanded very clearly by the Lord Jesus to stay away from Jerusalem, to go to the Gentiles, and to give the gospel to them. But he had such a burden for the Jews, which we see in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, that he went anyway. And when he went to Jerusalem, of course, he was, as I mentioned, he was captured and accused falsely and tried and ended up going to Rome and all that. And here's what I see in this. In the middle of what I believe anyway was his mistake, God tells him, be of good cheer. You've testified of me here, and I'm going to take you to Rome, and you're going to testify there. And you know, what that encourages me with is this. In the middle of all this that we're going through, we want to do what is right. I think every one of us, we want to do what is right. And here's the truth of the matter. We don't always get it right. Sometimes we try our best. We take the options that we have. We weigh them with common sense. We pray about them. We seek God's face. We ask the Lord for guidance and direction. And then eventually we just have to make a call. And by the way, isn't that adulthood? You just eventually have to make a call and you try to make the right one. And sometimes you wonder, did I make the right call? Did I make the wrong call? And sometimes in that desire to make the call, the right call, sometimes you think, I don't think I made the right call. And sometimes you think to yourself, I wonder if God could even use me anymore. Or I wonder if God will get glory because I'm not sure that I made the right call. The encouragement is this. God's working all things out together for our good and His glory. You and I can be of good cheer as long as we use whatever opportunity we are in to magnify and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus, to testify about Him, then praise the Lord, God will use it. That means that when we're here in this situation and we're having to do live stream services, which I don't like, by the way, then what we ought to do is use those live stream services to testify of the Lord Jesus. And we've tried to do that. And if tomorrow, if everything changes and we're allowed to have services again, or if there even comes a day where we just decide down the road, you know what, it's time and we have services and all of that, listen, then let's do so in such a way that we testify about the Lord Jesus. Whatever it might be, wherever we are down the road and whatever things are like, in whatever situation, let's seek God's face, let's pray about things, let's seek to do them God's way. But in the end, it ought to all be about glorifying the name of the Lord Jesus and testifying about Him. And if it is, then here's what we can do. We can be of good cheer because God will use it. We don't have to get everything perfect for God to use it. And I'm thankful for that. So tonight, remember the need to rejoice evermore. Pastor, how can I do that? The simple answer is because of the promises of God. It's all about your perspective. Remember these things. Remember that God is working through all of these things. Remember that Jesus has overcome the world. Remember that in the midst of the storm, Jesus is with us. He's walking on the waves. He's in control of all of these things, and we can be of good cheer. And remember that your sins are forgiven. Therefore, you can be of good cheer. You can rejoice evermore. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation, a few moments for you to do business with God right there where you are. And I would encourage you that if you've been guilty of not rejoicing, confess that a sin, get it right with the Lord. When I feel like we've had enough time, then I will go ahead and close this out with a word of prayer at the end of the invitation. Let me pray first, then we'll start the invitation. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the fact that we can rejoice evermore, that we can be of good cheer. Would you help us to remember these things? Would you forgive us for our bad attitudes so many times? Lord, for the fact that we are not prayerful many times, we are careful. We're full of care when we should be full of prayer. Lord, that we are down in the dumps, that we're a bad testimony so many times to our lost relatives, our lost friends, and we complain and whine right along with the world. We act as if we have no hope right along with the world. Forgive us for that, Lord. Change our hearts. And Lord, grant us revival, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.